Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see each of you tonight. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we'll look forward to wonderful time singing hymns and taking favorites and just looking forward to a great evening. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day where we can rest, we can get refreshed, our minds can be renewed in our thinking. I pray that you'll bless this evening as we sit under the ministry of your word. I pray that these truths would very powerfully impact our lives. Help me to effectively communicate the intent of the scriptures before us. And I pray that you would get the glory in all that is done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's get started. Let's open our hymn books to hymn number 529. If you're using them, there shall be showers of blessing. Let's stand. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing within. Mercy drops round us our feet.
To hymn 530, Rescue the Perishing, verses 1, 3, and 4. Please be seated as we turn over to hymn 587, Victory in Jesus. We'll be singing all three verses, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life. Precious blood atoning, and I remember.
great singing. Our next song, hymn 577, Be Strong in the Lord. Again, we'll sing all three verses of this song. Singing.
Well, on Sunday evenings, we like to give you an opportunity to share. You go about 5 minutes.
Duly noted. I have my pencil up here. Oh, here it is. All right. Let's see, Hansel. Four, 12. All right. Which one of you didn't I get last week? Joel, I think. 57? 57 in the red book. All right. Yes, Blair. Jesus loves me. I don't know what page that is, but it's in there. All right. And Maya. Oh, wait. Is it Drinian? It's Drinian. All right. 93 in the blue book. All right. Is that microphone really hot? Okay. All right. 412 in the hymn book. All right. 412, verse 1.
Shadows fall and the night covers all. There are things that my eyes cannot see. I'll never fear, for the Savior is near. My Lord abides with me. How can it be? Jesus is near.
Worship the Lord. I think I know this one. Yeah, I do this one. All right. Jesus loves me. 628 for the more, mainly for the benefit of musicians. If you don't know the words, 628.
Yeah.
Let's all stand. Let's sing both verses. Great singing. Please be seated.
But love.
Thank you for that. That was a very pretty arrangement of a wonderful song. If you could take your Bibles and let's turn together to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will be working our way verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this book. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we've already done a couple of sections of Ecclesiastes, but it's been a pretty long time since we were in this book of the Bible. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and pick up in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and we'll read all 11 verses. And really this is a section that's dealing with the emptiness of living for certain things that are very common pursuits of people in the world. And so we're going to take each one at a time, and we'll look at the first one tonight. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doest it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and all the servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, the delights of the sons of men, as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my hand desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labors, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Now, when we come to this text of Scripture before us, we see that the Scripture warns us against the emptiness of common human pursuits. And the reason is that we would live God-centered, joy-filled lives. And one of the things that we see in the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon really lays out, this is what I've learned observing life. I've tried all kinds of things. I've seen all kinds of situations. And as I've thought about those situations and I've thought about what I've observed, this is what I've learned about life. If you try to live life as if God is not in the picture, then you are living for a lie. You are living a life that is full of complete emptiness and full of sorrow, and in the end, it has absolutely no value. And so really the sense that Solomon is trying to lay out here is that if you live for the wrong things, you're going to find that it's empty. If you live for what actually matters, you'll find out that there's value there. And that's really the sense of what he's doing in this text. He's helping us to see that there are certain things that people live for, and at the end of life, they look back and they realize they wasted all of those years and all of those energies and all of that time. We see this because God wants us to live lives that are fully satisfied in him. He wants to be the center of our lives. He wants to be the one who gives us joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. And so by looking at this text of Scripture this evening, we're going to get a good sense of how we can in some way escape this terrible tragedy that many people encounter, and that is that they live their lives for pleasure, and at the end they find it's empty. And by the way, by the time you realize it's empty, you can't go back and reverse what you've lost. You can't go back and take that time back and reinvest it. Once you miss the opportunity, it's done. And so the first thing I'd like us to see this evening in the introduction is that God created us with a purpose and with a need. And that purpose and that need is to find satisfaction in him. In fact, it's interesting. When we go to John chapter 4, we see the story of Jesus and his disciples moving through a certain region called Samaria. And when they come through Samaria, Jesus basically tells his disciples, I need to go to Samaria. And they go, why do you need to go to Samaria? Well, he doesn't tell them. But what we see in John chapter 4 is the reason he needed to go to Samaria is because there was a Samaritan woman who was living an empty life, a life of pleasure, but a life that was empty and a life that was full of vanity. And Jesus wanted to have a conversation with that woman. And he wanted this woman to be confronted with her sin and the possibility that she could actually live a life that had value, a life that had fullness, a life that had joy. And it's so interesting how Jesus got into this conversation. It was so very different than the conversation that he had with Nicodemus, which was recorded in the chapter before. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do these miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. So Nicodemus approaches Jesus. Well, in this story, Jesus approaches the woman. And as the woman comes to the well, Jesus says, hey, can you give me some water? And she says, why are you a Jew asking me for water? And Jesus says, well, if you knew who I was, then you would ask me to give you water. And she's like, what are you talking about? And Jesus says, I'm talking to you in a parable. That's basically what's going on. I want you to hear what Jesus says because this is really interesting. This really is at the heart of what we're going to talk about tonight. Jesus says, if thou knewest the gift of God, interesting statement, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In other words, he's talking about a gift that comes from God. That is a life that's satisfied, a life that is set in the way it's supposed to be. If you knew who was talking to you, he's talking about the one who has the power to give that life to you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he calls it living water. It's so interesting. He then goes on to say, whosoever drinketh of this water, living water, this water being the physical water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water. Well, Jesus is basically telling her, listen, there is something that I can give you. I'm the only one qualified to give it because I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. And this thing that I'm going to give you is something that brings you not temporary satisfaction like drinking water when you're thirsty, but this is something that has the potential to satisfy you every single day of your life and then forever. It's talking about something that can give you satisfaction, something that can give you a quality of life that is settled and that is satisfied. This is a life that doesn't end. This is a life that finds its sustenance in communion with God. That's basically what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you're living for something that's leaving you thirsty. I can give you something that will never, never leave you dry. She literally was living an empty life, searching for satisfaction in all the wrong places, and Christ was there to offer her the solution to her problem. And it began with her being confronted with her sin and her being confronted with the Savior and her getting forgiveness and cleansing and being brought into relationship with God. God is the only one that can bring satisfaction to the thirsty soul. And as long as we live our lives searching for it other than God, we will find it empty. And that's why in 1 John chapter 1, he says, I've written these things unto you that your joy may be full. Because if you want to have a full life, then it really comes down to a life that's full because you're in communion with God. So with that in mind, let's look at the first truth that we find in the text before us. The first truth we find is that living for pleasure is empty. Living for pleasure is empty. And by the way, it doesn't matter if you're a young person, a young teen, someone who's getting ready to go off to college, someone who's a young single adult, somebody who's 40 or 50 years of age, or somebody who's middle-aged. It does not matter what stage in life you're in, how old you are, your experience or inexperience level, this is a temptation to every single person. Living for pleasure is empty. And Solomon states it very clearly. Listen to what he says in verses 1 through 3. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also what? It's vanity. He said of laughter, it is what? It's mad. And of mirth, he says, what doest it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting myself my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. He says, I wanted to try whatever pleasure was available to me, and I wanted to see how it affected me. I wanted to see what it gave me. I wanted to see if it could satisfy me. In other words, he's like this high school kid or this college kid who goes, you know what? I finally have gotten away from mom and dad, and I can go to the parties that I've always wanted to go to, and I can hang out with all the wild kids that I've always wanted to, and I'm going to get my taste of the world, and I'm going to see if it satisfies. That's what Solomon did. And here's what he said. It didn't help at all. Solomon said it's hard to find satisfaction and pleasure, and he said, go and prove thee with mirth and enjoy pleasure. And he found that this pursuit was empty. He said, behold, all is vanity. And it's really interesting. In this passage, he describes it four different ways. He says, living for pleasure does not accomplish anything of real value. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doth it? What did it accomplish? If you live your life for pleasure, what do you have when you're done? You have nothing of value. He said, it does not leave you with anything of value. Then I looked on all that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was vanity. It was empty. It didn't give him what he thought it would give him. The third thing he said is that it leaves you with an emptiness in your heart. It's interesting. He says, it gave me vexation of spirit. Now, that word vexation is a word that we see in another part of the Bible. I think of the story of that great man, that very well-known man, who was so powerful and so strong, Samson. And Samson was known for his strength, but there was one person that kind of broke his strength. You know who that was? It was Delilah. And Delilah, it says, came to him over and over and over and over again and said, where is the source of your strength? And it says that she vexed his soul daily. In other words, she tormented him. She kept asking him this question. He's like, oh, here we go again. She's going to ask me this question. It was troubling him in his mind. And basically what Solomon says is that living for pleasure is like that. At the end of it all, when you think about what you've done, what you've got, how you feel, it leaves you with a troubled emptiness in your soul. And it's really interesting. If you ask a person who lives for pleasure, and if they're really honest with you, guess what they'll tell you? It's not enough. It leaves me troubled in my heart. The fourth thing he mentions is that it leaves you with a sense that you wasted your time and your energies. He says, there was no profit under the sun. I ask this question, what is Solomon trying to say here? He's trying to say that if you live for pleasure, you don't get what you thought you were going to get. In James 5, 1 through 6 in the New Testament, it talks about the person who lives for pleasure. Listen to what it says. He says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. This is really interesting how he puts it. He says, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered. And the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped up treasure together for the last days. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your heart as in the day of slaughter. He's basically saying you are building up a case that was ultimately going to lead to your demise. And so as you were living in pleasure and living in wantonness, like the young man who left his father, the prodigal son, and he goes to the far country and he wastes his substance on riotous living, he says, you're building a case for why you should be judged on the final day. And you didn't even get out of what you thought you were going to get out of those pleasures. The second truth we find here is that there's a difference between living for pleasure and appropriately enjoying God's good gifts. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that Solomon believes that it's wrong to enjoy life. There's some people that sometimes will give you the impression that unless you're reading your Bible 24/7, praying 24/7, fasting, witnessing, and that's all you do every single moment of every single day, if you're not doing those things constantly, you're destroying and you're wasting your life. I want you to realize that the Bible never gives us that impression. The Bible gives us the impression that we are to walk with God. And as we walk with God, we grow and we mature and we thrive. And through a healthy walk with God, we minister as an overflowing of that relationship that we have with God. In fact, God wants us to enjoy good things in this world. He doesn't want us to take the good things and put them in the wrong place, but he wants us to enjoy them as he intended us to enjoy them. God gave us families. God gave us a spouse. God gives us many good things. He wants us to enjoy life as he intended it. The problem is when we take the good gifts of God and we put them in the place of God, or we begin to abuse those good gifts of God and use them for things that God never intended them to be used for. Later on in the book, in chapter 5, verse 18, this is what Solomon says. And this is a very interesting statement. He says, behold, that which I've seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him. It is his portion. Now, once you notice what Solomon is saying here, he's talked about living a life for pleasure and how empty that is. But on the other side, he says, there's nothing wrong with living a life that enjoys what God gives you as he intended it to be enjoyed. It means there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things of God. It is good to enjoy the good of all his labor. That's exactly what the verse says. These gifts must be enjoyed as gifts from God's hand. He says, it is which God giveth. One of the great problems with good things is that we feel entitled to them. And because we feel entitled to them, we don't appreciate them. And we don't realize that they're from God's hand. And we don't realize it's by God's grace and it's by God's mercy. And so we take things that are meant to be testimonies of how God is kind to us, and we abuse them or we misuse them or we put them in his place. He says it is his portion. We're not entitled to the things that we have. We should be thankful for whatever God gives us. The fact is, anything that we get above death and being sent to eternal destruction, it's a blessing from God. That's what we deserve. That's really kind of like the baseline. Everything that we enjoy and good health and strength, all those things, they're good things from God's hand. In the New Testament, we see this concept. We see that we're to enjoy good things as reminders of God's good character. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now you may ask, why does James take the time to talk about every good gift and every perfect gift? It's because he wants us to understand that God is good. And the way that we know that is he's talking about being tested, being tempted. And he says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He says, if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so he talks about the goodness of God. One of the ways that we know that God is good is we receive good things from his hand. And so we need to learn to enjoy those things appropriately. We see in another text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, we are to make sure that we don't exchange confidence and the fulfillment of things by replacing God with them. In 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, and I love this statement, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy life as a gift from Him. And it's so important that we take that perspective, that balance into how we look at our lives. There are some people that recognize the emptiness of pleasure, and rather than seeing the reason that pleasure is empty, they pursue another empty pursuit. And that really could be a rigid self-discipline. I remember when I was in high school, and then when I was getting to college, and I was really into training. It was really a passion. It was something that was consuming me. And I used to have a, believe it or not, very rigid and ridiculous schedule. I mean, I would get up very early in the morning. I would spend a good amount of time running, weight training, all those things. I was very, very rigid. And I remember one time my dad sitting me down, and he was like, Joel, he's like, are you reading your Bible because you want to walk with God, or is it because it's like checking it off on your list? Like, is there a reason that you're getting up so early in the morning and doing all these things? And I began to realize that I was getting an imbalance in how I was looking at life. And the fact is, it's very easy to do that. We should learn to enjoy and value the good things that God has given us in our lives. We shouldn't feel guilty for enjoying God's good gifts as He intended them to be enjoyed. The problem lies in three categories: indulgence rather than restraint, taking pleasure outside of God's design, and replacing a pursuit of God with a pursuit of self-gratifying pleasure. And so I want to encourage you with that issue of pleasure. We need to make sure that we keep it in balance. So I want us to come to a third truth that we're going to look at tonight. And this is very interesting. We really need to understand the intent of the passage. This passage was not focused on the self-destructive side of indulgence. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that living for pleasure and self-indulgence doesn't have consequence. It absolutely does have consequence. But that's really not the sense that Solomon is focusing on. He's not focusing on how self-indulgence can capture you and can basically make you its slave, where you become a slave to your appetites. He's focusing on how living for self-indulgence is something that leaves you empty and dry and with nothing to show for your life. Proverbs 25 says, it's not good to eat much honey. So for men to search out their own glory is not glory. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I remember in the eighth grade, I had a basketball coach who was a wonderful mentor. In fact, he was a local pastor, and when I was a college student, I went and I interned in his church. That's how I met Micah Colbert, and that's how I met all these guys that are, they're longstanding friends of mine for years and years, lots of guys in ministry. Coach Ruffin was our basketball coach in eighth grade, and I remember one of the things he drilled into us was it wasn't just about basketball. It was about developing godly men, and this was his passion. And he used to quote this verse. He said, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And he says, if you can't control your appetites, if you can't have self-control, then you're a person who's going to be open to all kinds of problems in life. Self-indulgence is destructive. It can leave us with painful consequences. Irreversible consequences. It can lead us in a position where we're not able to turn around the situation. We can begin to use people like they're things, like they're objects that basically we use to get what we want. We can become powerfully addicted to things that dominate us. But here's really his focus. Living for pleasure is empty. I want you to think about that. It's empty. I don't think there's anybody here that says, man, I want my life to just be kind of like valueless. Nobody says that. But that's the way we live sometimes. We live for things that overall will not give us anything of value. Rather than satisfaction, we will get emptiness, frustration, nothing of real value. Solomon was a king and he had limitless resources. He could do whatever he wanted. Nobody could stop him. Just his conscience and the providence of God. Humanly speaking, he had all the money that he needed to do whatever he wanted. He married hundreds, in fact, 1,000 different women. He partied with the wealthiest and most influential people of his time. And that man struggled in life because of the stupid, foolish things he did. And at the end of his life, this is what he said. Out of all that living for self-indulgence, I'm empty, I'm frustrated, and there's no value in what I did. There are people that from a strictly secular position look at what Solomon is saying and they see it too. I want you to realize that rather than living for stuff and living for pleasure, we can find satisfaction in God. Like the woman at the well who Jesus said, let me give you water, a water that will spring up in you, giving you satisfaction forever. We can find that in God. We need to live life the way that God intended it. We shouldn't see enjoyment as evil. We should see that these are good gifts from God's hand. We need to realize that there are terrible dangers associated with self-indulgence. But we need to be so cautious that we're not duped into replacing God with temporary pleasure. If you do that, you will be empty, frustrated, and have nothing of value. I want to leave you with this one final and very important thought. Contentment in a joy-filled life comes from one person, and that's God. 1 John 1:4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I don't know where you're at in your life right now. I know we have a lot of young people here today. And you know, mom and dad can tell you, don't live for that, that's a waste. And you hear mom and dad say it, and you go, ah, what do they know in life? Hey, they know a lot. It might surprise you someday when you're a little older and you start finding out the lessons mom and dad learned the hard way and how they want to preserve you from those terrible things. And you hear mom and dad say, don't do that, that's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. You can be frustrated by that. Listen, Solomon knew by experience how much of a waste it was living for temporal things. And I want you to realize that God is available to actually cause your life to have real joy and satisfaction. We're living through tough times, there's no doubt about it. And one of the things that really concerns people is the loss of prosperity, potentially. I mean, really, it's the honest truth. You know, I kind of like the way my life is. I kind of like prosperity. I kind of like the fact that things are smooth and calm and it seems like there's stability. And I don't want that to be disrupted. But the fact is that that's not really where we're going to find satisfaction in life. It's going to be in the God-centered life. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to find your joy and your satisfaction in Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer as we think about the things that we've seen this evening. Father, we thank you so much that you are good. You are kind. You're gracious. The truth is you have materially blessed all of us in so many ways. We are a richly blessed people. And Father, I pray that in the midst of our prosperity, we would not take the things of life that are good and abuse them and misuse them, set our heart upon them, put them in place of you. Father, help us to relate properly to you and to enjoy the things that you've given us as gifts from your hand. Father, help us not to waste our lives. Help us not to pursue things that will leave us empty and troubled, vexed in our souls. Father, help us to be people who live lives that are purposeful and have real value associated with what we've accomplished on this side of eternity. Father, we want our lives to bring great glory to you. We want to be found faithful at the judgment seat of Christ and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask that you'll bless these truths and plant them in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, if you could, I'd like you to turn with me to hymn 495. The song that we'll be singing for our closing is Count Your Blessings. And in fact, we have a lot of blessings to be grateful for. Hymn 495, let's stand together. We'll sing this as our closing and ask the Lord to help us to not replace him with the good things that he allows us to enjoy. Hymn 495. I hope that you've been blessed to be in the Lord's house. And I hope that you've been blessed by the fellowship of God's people and that God's word has really encouraged and strengthened you today. Lord willing, we'll be back again on Wednesday and we will be continuing our study in the pastoral epistles. So I hope that you can make it for our midweek prayer time. And I hope that you have a great rest of your week. Kids, don't forget that on Wednesday you have a Truth Trackers dress up. And so I think you guys will have a good time with that. I hear that maybe someone is coming as Lazarus. So it'd be pretty interesting. So that's the word that I'm hearing. So see, toilet paper is not as expensive as it used to be. It's not like gold now, so it can be used, you know. But anyway, looking forward to the kids having a great time over there, and we'll have a good time in here. So Doug, can you come and close us in prayer, please? And hope you have a great week.
Let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for today. We've had a tremendous feast from the Word of God, both this morning and this evening, especially this evening as Pastor has focused in on living in pleasure, seeking it for its own end, and so contrasting it with living for God and the pleasure that we can derive from serving you faithfully and being blessed by that service. And so, Lord, let us depart this place tonight, taking the lessons from this morning and this evening. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to apply them as we meet folks, especially in this day and age when there is so much uncertainty and turmoil and just volatility in everyone's lives. Help us to be focused on eternity's values. Help us to see past the day-to-day inconveniences that we have that have been foisted upon us, Lord. But help us to serve you. Help us to serve you faithfully because you're a good God and you're faithful, more faithful so than us. Depart. We pray that you'll bless us now with safe travels to our separate abodes. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.